Well, it is good to see you, friends. Very grateful for the good number we have out this morning and for the faith and dedication that has led everyone to gather. It's a real privilege and blessing to stand before you as your friend and as your brother. I don't know what kind of week you had. I don't know any of the details. But chances are you probably sinned. I don't know. But chances are you probably did. I know I did, and I had to respond properly to that, and it's possible that you've sinned as well since last Sunday. I don't know, like I said. But what I do understand is that we do struggle with sin. The Bible says that there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. We've all struggled with sin, and if you haven't struggled this week, I commend you and I'm thankful for you. But chances are there's going to be some sin that you commit. We're all going to struggle with this from time to time. Now this doesn't justify sin. I mean, God doesn't want us to remain in our sin, and He doesn't want us to think that we have no choice but to sin. In fact, He tells us that when we're tempted, that there is this path of escape that's available, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, for those who are willing to look for it, and obviously those who are willing to resist temptation. And we need to be people who pray for that, who have the strength and wisdom to take that righteous path of holiness where God is. But the Bible teaches, as we just read in 1 John chapter 2, that when we do sin, that we have an advocate, and that we know about this, and we know about it through the Word, so that we might be forgiven of sin and even avoid sin. In 1 John chapter 2, as we just read a while ago, and I'm glad John read the surrounding verses of the context, because it does emphasize the fact that we do have this conflict with sin. But then it says, my little children, chapter 2 and verse 1, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so God has made it possible for us to be forgiven of sin, and He's written this so that we might not sin, and that we might not go beyond the will of God. That's what sin is when we choose to violate His law. But since we're going to struggle with sin, and it's a real conflict that we have, and yes, at times we're going to yield to it, I've put together some thoughts about what we should do with sin. What do we do with sin? Because we're all capable of responding in various ways to sin. Sometimes it's inappropriate, but other times it is the appropriate response. And so I'd like for us to look in the Word of God and see, okay, what do we do with sin? When we realize that we're guilty of sin or we have this conflict with sin, how should we respond to it? And again, like I said, there are things that we can do that are not so favorable. For one, we can respond by continuing in it. That we realize we've made our mistakes, we realize what it is, and yet we still choose to remain in it. God has seen this before. It says in Exodus chapter 32 that when He gave the law through Moses, and as Moses was receiving this law, the people, of course, were doubting that Moses was returning, and so they wanted to select a leader and to select some symbol or image of their God, and so they made that golden calf. And it says that God was angry with them, and He had this commentary about them. In Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 and 10, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. This stiff-necked people. And that, of course, carries the idea of like an animal that's unwilling to yield, that's going to resist the master. And that's exactly how God was seeing these people. After all He had done for them, all the love and mercy and patience He extended to them, and they're still going to resist Him and doubt Him and rebel against Him. And so He calls them this stubborn people. And I think that would go under the heading of a person who would want to continue in sin. That's certainly something we're all capable of doing. I think of Psalm 81 and emphasizing this point again, how we don't need to respond this way to sin. But in Psalm 81, notice the language of verses 10 through 12. Psalm 81, where it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I have given them, or I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. So when we realize we're violating God's will, or we have been violating God's will, and we decide, okay, well, I'm just going to continue in it. I'm not going to resist it. I'm not going to put it away. I'm just going to remain in it. Well, understand, God's seen this before. He's seen this before many times over, where people, given knowledge, given opportunity, given encouragement, given direction, given guidance, given chances, and still respond by saying, I don't want to. I don't want to do His will. And that's a conflict that is not new to the human experience. And in light of that, we have to understand that if we choose to continue in our sin, that does not remove our accountability to God. Because we all are going to answer to God for the choices we make in response to His will. And so it says in Romans chapter 14, in verses 11 and 12, in telling us again of the need to repent, Romans, is this on? Doesn't sound like it's on. It is on? Okay, thank you. All right, thank you. There we go. That's a little better right there. Romans 14. Notice where it says in verses 11 and 12, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that each of us shall give account of himself to God. Well, there it is right there. There's just no point in me responding by saying, okay, I'm just going to continue apart from God. That won't work. It won't work because eventually I have to answer to God for that conclusion. All right, so that's one way we can respond. And again, I don't know anything about you or anything you're going through, so don't think, well, what does he know about me that he's starting to point out? I don't know anything. I'm just saying this is what we're all capable of doing. Another way that we're capable of responding is that we're capable of trying to conceal our sin, trying to keep it hidden from other people. And many times over, the Bible talks about people who will try to practice things that are shameful if others were to find out about them. And there are times that we will try to do this, that we think that we can keep them secret or hidden from other people, and that we'll continue to engage in them as long as other people do not know about them. And this will never, ever, ever work. It won't work. This will never work because, for one thing, the truth always comes out. Who we are in spirit and in person, or as a character, in character, that's always going to come out. And you can't keep that hidden for long. And it says in Proverbs 10 and verse 9 that it's either going to be good or bad that is exposed about you. And that he who walks, Proverbs 10 and verse 9, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. There's no such thing as keeping this double life hidden. It's eventually going to be exposed. Because something's going to happen. Something will be exposed about us if we've been trying to live this double life. This recent story with the owner of the New England Patriots, you know, the 77-year-old man who is a very wealthy man. I think he's, with the team and everything, he's worth about $6 billion, just staggering amount of money. But here he is, you know, he's in trouble legally because of soliciting a prostitute, allegedly, in Florida. And it's just a big legal mess for him, and it's a big moral mess for him. Because now he's lost a lot of credibility with people, and a lot of status that he had in that community. Now, not all are going to respond that way, but a lot of people have lost a lot of respect for him for this type of lifestyle he has been given to. Well, you can't live like that. You can't live like that without that becoming known in time. He who perverts his ways, as it talks about here in verse 9, he who perverts his ways will become known. It eventually comes out. And so we don't need to live this hypocritical life or this secret life of sin. Okay? There's just no point in us trying to respond that way. Because yes, it comes out in this life, but secondly, it comes out before God. You know, God lets us know that in time, He's going to reveal the secret things about us. And He's going to do this on Judgment Day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about this. And if I'm going too fast, at least write down the verses. Maybe you can look at them later. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." So whoever you are in your mind and heart and soul is eventually going to be exposed by God. And he compares it in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians to building material that's tested by fire. And he says that each person's like this, that you're going to be a particular type of building material. And the quality, of course, is up to you. But he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, "If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." Well, that's the surest way to tell what type of material, quality of material is by fire. The fire will expose the contents. And God's saying that that's exactly what's going to happen, especially on the Day of Judgment. God's going to reveal us. Okay, He's going to show who's been walking with Him and who hasn't. He's going to reveal the counsels of the heart. So do I want to live day by day in a sinful spirit, defiant spirit, impure spirit, worldly spirit? Or do I want to walk day by day, striving to the best of my ability, talking to God, communing with God, thinking of God, acting with God, and having this walk, even if no one else is aware of that at the present time? That's certainly a response we can have. And so another way we can respond to sin is by trying to conceal it, and that just won't work. There's no long-term benefit at all to that. Another way we could respond to sin is by condoning it. The Bible talks about this as well, that it's not just those who engage in sin that God tells us to be mindful of. It's actually endorsing those who engage in sin that God also condemns. And He does this in Romans chapter 1. In the context of Romans chapter 1, He's specifying what it means to depart from God and how depraved men become morally the farther we get away from God and the knowledge of God and the understanding of God and His will. And the more we focus on ourselves and this life, the more depraved we are in our behavior, as He talks about the various things associated with immorality in this context. But then He says in verse 32, where He says, "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." And so he amplifies it by, yes, it's not just the acting immoral, which is bad, but it's the endorsing of immorality, which is also bad, which is a different type of evil in the sight of God. And in the context, he's talking about especially the act of homosexuality. He does go into detail on that. And that seems to be a signature sin of a nation that is departing from God and has drifted completely from God. That yes, you will have more people engage in it as he goes through the details of that in Romans chapter 1, but then he, like I says here in verse 32, it's those who practice it and those who endorse it. That's the problem. It's those who approve of those who practice such things. And he doesn't limit it to homosexuality. I mean, he goes through in verse 29, Romans 1, "For this reason God gave them over," in verse 26, but in verse 29, "being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual morality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful." So that's not a very flattering list of things to be said of us. But he says that these things will happen. And these things will happen the farther people get away from God. And like I said, he says in verse 32 that it's not only those who practice them, but those who approve of the same thing. I believe it's safe to say that less than 1% of our nation is ever going to engage or practice homosexuality. It's just not a very common thing among the masses of people. But what we will have a large percentage of people engage in is the act of approving it and condoning it and supporting it. That's the problem. That when people have depraved themselves morally where they no longer call it wrong, you cannot find a more obvious truth to humanity that it takes a male and female relationship to produce life. That is the most basic truth we have in this world. And yet when you fall to the point of saying, okay, there is no such thing as male and female, that you can have male on male or female on female, you're closing your eyes to all truth. And the most basic of truth that God has given us. And so when we say, okay, this is normal and natural, or even abortion, I believe most people are not going to engage in this, but what we have to contend with is supporting those who do and saying that that's okay for a woman to do this in taking the life of a child. That's what we're up against, is the condoning part. And so we have to be people who realize where God stands on these things and respond to sin. Again, what we're talking about is sin, okay? The violation of God's will. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says that we cannot fall to this in supporting these things. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 11 through 13, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And so I have to understand that. You know, we even talked about in our sermon on church discipline, you know, what was the problem there at Corinth? The problem was they were condoning. The problem was they were allowing and supporting. And that's what God wanted them to get rid of. All right, so this is another way we can respond to the violation of God's will. The Bible also teaches we're capable of compounding our sin. That sometimes we say, well, you know what, I've gone so far now, I might as well keep on going. You know, I've messed up so much now, I might as well just mess up a whole lot more and just keep on acting in further violation of God's will. And again, that's an attitude God's seen before. In fact, he uses the phrase in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1 that his people had added sin to sin. Okay? They had added to their wickedness and had added to their evil. And so we have to be careful about responding that way. That we can look at our relationships and think, well, you know, this is not working out, so I might as well just leave this relationship and just pursue my own path because I obviously cannot live in this relationship. And that goes back to this idea of adding sin to sin, Isaiah 30 and in verse 1. And just go down the list. And so we can respond that way as well. But I would suggest to you that that doesn't do any good either. That certainly just hardens our heart and gives us more consequences to deal with in this life. And so that's not the proper response either. Instead of responding these hurtful, harmful, dark, and heavy ways that we talked about, why not we respond in a positive way? For instance, by responding to sin by confessing it. By acknowledging the fact that we have violated God's will. This is how God wants us to respond, especially as His people, when we realize that we've been living apart from His will or we've been engaging in acts that are sinful. God wants us to reach the point where we're ashamed of what we have done and that we acknowledge that to Him and want to return to Him. In Isaiah chapter 66, notice where it says in verses 1 and 2, where God is looking for a particular type of response from sin. Okay, he looks out and he sees that we've all done this. But what he's looking for is he's looking for people who are genuinely sorry for what they have done and want to come out of that. And they're willing to admit that and acknowledge that and return to him. That's what he's looking for. In Isaiah chapter 66, it says in verses 1 and 2, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand is made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." You know what it means to be contrite? The act of contrition is a person who is aware of what they have done as being wrong, and they're genuinely sorry for it. That's what it means. I mean, it's a person who has done wrong, and they see that, and they are sorry for that. God says, look, you want to make me things, and I've made everything, but here's one thing I will stop, so to speak. I will stop to look at this. I will stop in amazement at the person who is poor in spirit and of a contrite spirit and a person who respects my word. That's the person who has my attention, is what he's saying. And so he's looking for that. When you've sinned, there's no point in trying to respond the other way of concealing, compounding, and all those difficult... There's no point in that. That won't work. But what will work is this. Of saying to God, I sinned. I violated your will. I have rebelled against you. I have done evil in your sight. And it says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that we, especially through the blood of Christ, can do this and know we're forgiven. It says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's the conflict we have. I mean, we can either hold on to this stuff and the guilt and shame and say, okay, let's just keep on going because it won't get any better. Or we can respond by saying, God is my only hope. And that my only hope past this mistake is for me to return to God. And that's where He wants us to be. And that's how we should respond in looking at our sins. And so it reveals somebody that is willing to take responsibility. It's not my coworker's fault. It's not society's fault. It's not my parents' fault. It's not my spouse's fault. It's not the people at church's fault that I did what I did. It's my fault. And I chose to violate your will, and I chose to choose the flesh over you. And I'm sorry for that. And I'm not sorry I got caught. That's not what I'm sorry for. I'm sorry for offending you as my God and my Savior. Now that's what he's looking for, that godly sorrow. And if you and I will respond that way, this verse says, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. So I have to trust his mercy. And have to trust and know that there is no sin that I can commit that he hasn't seen before and that he hasn't forgiven before. And so I have to trust him and return to him and confess that to him. But not just confess my sin, I have to correct it. Right? I can't just simply say, yeah, I made a mistake, and then continue violating his will. That's not what he's looking for either. It's like the person who is walking down the street with a bottle of liquor in his hand, comes up to a church building, puts the bottle on the steps, goes in and gets saved, comes back out, picks up the bottle and goes down the road. That's not the type of conversion God is looking for. There's no change in that type of behavior. But we are to be converted to the Lord by repenting of our sins and coming out of our sins. That's when we know we are converted to the Lord. In fact, really, that's the point of confession. That God wants us to confess so that we take responsibility, yes, but so that we might be mindful of it to the point of not returning to the sin. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, notice where he says it this way. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. Okay, well, we talked about that. It's all going to come out. There's just no point in trying to conceal this stuff. So he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. It's not enough for me to be sorry, even against God, and acknowledging my sin. I have to forsake those sins. I have to, at least within my heart, have no intention to ever return to that. That it's no longer a part of my life. Now, does that mean I won't ever stumble with that again? You've seen this too much. You know what it's like. We're going to struggle with sin. That's going to happen. And certainly we need to respond to it properly. But the intent is to not let this be a part of my life. As of this day forward, I'm not practicing that again. It is not a part of my life. And so I have to confess it, and I have to forsake it if I'm going to be pleasing in God's sight. And I have to be genuinely committed to this change and this correction. I like what it says in Colossians chapter 3. Notice the commitment that God wants us to have when it comes to holy living. In Colossians chapter 3. And here's how he puts it. And he puts it in the language of that sin that's in your life. It's like you've taken a knife and you've slit the throat of that sin. Okay? You've put that sin to death. You didn't just put it on the steps. You didn't put it in the closet. You didn't put it on the back burner. You got rid of this stuff. You put that man of sin to death. In Colossians chapter 3, notice this in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Well, that's where I have to be. I have to be committed to killing that person. Okay, that's the old Mike. That's the old way. That's not the new Mike. And that's not the Mike that God wants me to live with. And so you have these responses. I can continue in sin. I can conceal my sin. I can condone sin. I can compound sin. Or I can confess it. And I can correct it. Or as we note right now, I can be cleansed of it. You see, it's tremendous to acknowledge sin and repent of it, but if I'm not in Christ, I'm still in my sin. And so I have to be cleansed of all unrighteousness, and that's why we remember the Lord's Supper every week, is because that's the blood of the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sin. So that's how we are purged from our spiritual consequences of sin. And so if you want to be cleansed this morning, then we persuade you with this song to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, which will totally wash away all sin. That's what he promises to do by becoming a Christian, by entering that body. We have all of our sins forgiven. And so if you are ready to obey this beautiful plan, all things are ready to help you do this. If you have done some things that need to be corrected in a public way, that happens, you know, and that's a consequence, and you're surrounded by people who love you and who will pray for you and help you overcome that. But if it's of a private nature, make it right with God and trust that blood. Know that He will forgive you if you turn from your heart from those sins. And so if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please respond as we stand and sing.